In regards to the word fornication, in the Hebrew language it's the word zena. In the Greek language it's the word pornos. That's where you get the word pornography from. Adultery describes the unlawful sexual act of a married person, but not an unmarried person. So you're really defining it pretty close when you say adultery. But that word fornication means incest, sodomy, harlotry, perversion, and includes adultery. And there's not one Greek lexicon disagrees with that statement. Here's a married man, and he does an unclean act, but it's not with a woman. So he hasn't committed adultery, has he? But what has he committed? Fornication. Any uncleanness by a married person, whether it be adultery, incest, perversion, anything of that nature, is fornication. Now, back in Jeremiah chapter 3, God says, Judah, and mind you, this word is translated harlot sometimes. A married woman in Jeremiah 3 commits what? Fornication. You go over to Amos 7 and 17. Amos says to Amaziah, your wife will be a harlot in the city. Do you know what the word harlot is? Fornication. You know what I'm proving? I'm proving that fornication is a word used with married people. Next verse. Jehu said to Joram, and I'll read it, I got it copied down here. What peace so long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel are so many? What's the word whoredoms? Fornication. Of who? Thy mother. Jezebel. Jezebel was not only married, she was a mother. What's God accuse her of committing? Fornication. Now, are you convinced that fornication includes married people or not? Next verse. In Hosea 2, we read this. Their mother hath played the harlot. Same word. Fornication. All right? Sodom and Gomorrah, Jude 7, and the cities of the plain giving themselves over to fornication. Do you mean to tell me out of all those seven cities that everybody in that city was, those seven cities weren't married? Sodom and Gomorrah and the five cities of the plain, they gave themselves over to fornication. Why didn't he say adultery? Because some of them weren't married like in any city and some were. And fornication embraces everybody. If you don't believe fornication embraces the married ones, then you'll have to say that everybody living in Sodom and Gomorrah and the five cities of the plain were all single people. Now then, you remember Numbers 25. It says they committed whoredom, they committed fornication with the daughters of Moab. Who? The children of Israel and the princes. What kind of men were the princes? They were married men. How many died? 24,000 committed fornication. Oh, you say they're all single. Strange, isn't it, that only the single men committed fornication with the daughters of Moab? That doesn't rhyme. They were everybody, the princes too, you see. Now then, turn to Acts 15. Verse 20, but we write unto them, that's to the Gentile church, that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. Unmarried people only? All right. Let's say it's only the unmarried ones. They abstain from fornication. That means all the married people can still be committing adultery. We're talking to a Gentile church. That they abstain from fornication. Ah, the married men say, fine, that doesn't include us. We can still commit adultery. That makes sense? Fornication included all. I'll get another verse. Revelation 2, verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants. Now, don't try to tell me everybody in this assembly is not married. To commit fornication. Who? My servants. Married men in that assembly were taught to commit what? Fornication. Now look at 1 Corinthians 5. Verse 11. Enumerated are these sins for putting away. Matthew 18. Mentions another sin for putting away, and that sin is rebellion against the government of the assembly. So Matthew 18 and 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 11 are the only sins that you can put away from an assembly for. Is that clear? Say, we're going by the Word of God. Well, if you go by the Word of God, these are the only sins that we are told the person is to be put away from the assembly for. Now let's just look at these sins for a minute. But now, verse 11, I have written unto you not to company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator. All right? Or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. And in the last verse, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. So you can't put away a married man for committing adultery. But you can put an unmarried man away for committing fornication. Is that how you read it? Just be sensible. You see, what I'm really trying to establish now is the fact that fornication embraces the married state as well as the unmarried. And if you don't believe that, then you cannot put a married man or a married woman out of the assembly if they commit adultery, because it doesn't say adultery. Look at chapter 10 for another verse. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 8. Neither let us commit fornication. Is everybody in the assembly at Corinth single? It says neither let any of us. Addressing the assembly. Are they all unmarried? Well, we know they're not all unmarried. He speaks about their children in chapter 7. We're dealing about the children. They're not unmarried. Neither let us commit adultery and fornication. No. Fornication. Why? Because adultery is not needed. Because fornication embraces it. As some of them committed and fell in one day 320,000. We all know that the school of Hillel gave divorces for any reason, and the school of Shammai gave only divorce for fornication. And these subtle men in Israel were going to put the Lord on the spot, weren't they? What school do you belong to? In Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 and 2, we read about a woman being divorced and given a divorce paper and God sanctioning her to go and remarry. You read it. Then when you come to Leviticus 20 and verse 10, you read that all adulterers, all fornicators were to be put to death. So there was no divorce paper for anybody committing adultery or fornication. Why? They're put to death. You don't get a divorce paper when you're dead. And because of the hardness of their heart, they were allowed to put their wives away for anything. That's sad. And that's what God does not allow the Christian to do in 1 Corinthians 7. So here we are. And he puts her away. God says she may go and be another man's wife. What do you do with that? And what do you do with Ezra chapter 10? When God told them who had married heathen wives to put them away. And thousands of the remnant that went back in Ezra's day put their wives away. God sanctioned it. And God divorced Israel. You know that, don't you? Jeremiah chapter 3. Let's turn to it. Jeremiah 3 and verse 8. And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, against who? Against God. The church is the bride of Christ. Israel is the wife of Jehovah. Israel is always spoken of as a wife. We're all spoken of as a bride. We're never spoken of as a wife to the Lord. They committed adultery against God. Look here. I put her away and given her a bill of divorcement. Now turn to Malachi. And we'll get a seemingly contradictory verse. Verse 16. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith, he that hateth putting away. And men say, God hates divorce. Yet he did it himself. Figure that one out. He divorces Israel, and now he says he hates putting away. How do you reconcile that? Well, look at the context. Just let your eye go up there in Malachi chapter 2 to verse 14. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth. God's been watching this man and the wife that he married in their youth. Against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. And this man is divorcing his wife treacherously. She doesn't deserve the divorce because she's been faithful to him. That's why God hated putting away. Because she'd never sinned against him. God hateth putting away when it's done treacherously. Was God treacherous in putting Judah away? Absolutely not. She committed adultery against him, and he put her away. Now just bear with me. Let's go to Matthew 19, and we'll close in a few minutes. Verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? I'm trying to trip him up now. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And they knew that Deuteronomy 24 allowed it. Divorces in Israel were only issued for reasons that did not involve adultery, because the adulterer was to be put to death. And somewhere in the history of Israel, the death penalty ceased. And so divorces were given for disliking your wife or for adultery. Now they said, is it lawful to put away your wife forever? This is a totally Jewish picture, isn't it? Thy wife! Now, if you can get an engaged couple out of here, you're doing better than the translators. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, not his bride-to-be, his wife? We say, I've always heard this was the espousal state. You heard that because that's the only way men that believe in no divorce for any reason can propagate that doctrine. And it's wrong. And how many men and how many women that have had unfaithful mates and been divorced and they're saved, they've had to live a life of celibacy and they can hardly stand it. Is it right? Try it sometime. Try going away from your wife for 3 years and see how you like it. It's unreasonable and it's unscriptural. Look here. He answered and said unto them, have you not read? He takes them all the way back to the law of creation now, doesn't he? Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he says there'll be one flesh, and what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. There's his answer. I don't belong to the looser school of thought, Christ says. That man is not allowed to put away his wife. Oh, but we're not done yet. Look farther down. Verse 7, they say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement? Well, he says, because of the hardness of your hearts. He suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, that was never heard of. Rightly so. It's never heard of. From the beginning, it was never heard of anybody getting a divorce. You see, the unfaithful one was put to death. And you know, when your wife's dead, you can remarry. Now look on. Verse 9. And I say unto you, here's his answer. Whosoever shall put away his wife, notice, and shall marry another, committed adultery. Well, I left the part out, didn't I? I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication. Not his bride-to-be, his wife, W-I-F-E. What do you say? The espousal state, Mary was called Joseph's wife. That's right. And the Arabs, there is no marriage. The engagement's the marriage. Now, I'll tell you something. If Joseph had died, Mary would have inherited all his estate. When I gave my wife an engagement ring, and I kept moving the marriage up, you know, when I proposed to her, and I had just bought a 1950 Buick Super, paid cash for it, and we've been engaged for 1 week, do you think if I had died, she would have inherited my car and my bank account? No. We weren't married. She wasn't my wife. But in Jewish law, it was legal. But not in our law. Now look at, read it any way you like. Look at that verse 9 again. Except it be for fornication, whosoever shall put away his wife and shall marry another committeth adultery. Read it like that. Read it this way. I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife and shall marry another committeth adultery, except it be for fornication. You can put the except it be for fornication anywhere in that verse and it still makes the same sense. You say that only means the unmarried state. Fornication, we've proved it, embraces married and unmarried people. Is it lawful for a man to put away his fiancée? Is that what they said? No, his wife. They're wondering what school the Lord belongs to. Hillel says, put her away for anything. Shimei says, no. And the Lord makes it all clear, doesn't he? And that is the only thing that allows a Christian couple to dissolve the bond is fornication. That person's free to remarry. That's the whole idea of the divorce. The idea of the divorce is not so you can live like a hermit. The whole idea is that you can marry again. And that was understood by all the Jews. And that was understood by the Apostle Paul. And so here we have this much contested thing. My wife had an aunt who was a black sheep. She had three children, was never married. She was a real black sheep. A mother-in-law's sister. And she married a Jewish man that was a Roman Catholic. Isn't that some combination? And he was about the most ungodly man. She had to protect her children from him. You know what I mean? And she had some children by him. And God came in and saved her. And it was decreed that since she had never been married before, since she was married to a man that was divorced, and he claimed that his wife was unfaithful, whether he could be believed or not, I don't know. It was decreed that since she was married to a man that already had been married, that she was living in a state of perpetual adultery, she could not be baptized because she wasn't living in newness of life. And she could not be received into the assembly because she was an adulteress. And yet that contradicts 1 Corinthians 6. No adulterer shall ever enter the kingdom of God. We all knew she was saved. That dear woman had to take three streetcars, transfer, and come to the meeting. She never missed a prayer meeting. She never missed a Bible reading. There's two meetings a week. She never missed any meeting. And she sat in back Lord's Day morning and many a time wept. You know what she said to me one morning? She broke down and cried. I said, Evelyn, what's the matter? She says, a crumb fell. When Brother So-and-so took it from the loaf, it fell on the floor. And I looked at it and I thought, I'm not even worthy to eat that crumb. And for 18 years, that woman sat back. And her husband, when she started, she got cancer, melanoma, and it spread very fast. She said to her husband, when she came back from the doctor, she says, I'm going to die within a month. He says, let's see what your Jesus can do for you now. That's some comfort. She owned the house. He didn't. And when that woman died, do you know what happened? She willed that house to the assembly that made her sit back for 18 years. Was it right? Let me ask you tonight, was it right to do that to that dear soul? For 18 years. She sat back. My God, just bless these thoughts. I have no hard feelings to the brethren that think the other way. I love them. I preach with men that believe in no divorce under any circumstances, and I get along wonderfully with them, and we pray together, and we discuss it. Let's not hold any bitter feelings or make a party over divorce or no divorce, but let's look at the thing sensibly, brethren. Is it right to let a brother, to let a sister burn and not let them marry?